If you're using a Pew Bible, please turn to page 831. 831 in your Pew Bible. There you will find Philippians chapter 3. Listen now to this word from God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glorify in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends,
morning, saints, guests. Great honor for me to be with you and look in the scripture this morning with you. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks this morning that we can call the eternal God our Father. We thank you for this one who's seated at your right hand, our merciful high priest, that because of him we can draw nigh to you. And we thank you for that precious blood that have redeemed us and cleansed us. And today we can stand in your presence, accepted in the beloved. And Father, we've sought this morning to worship you in song, and we know that you enhance the praise of your people, and you long to speak to your children. So we pray this morning that you would speak to us. Beyond the sacred page, we seek you, Lord. And if there's one bowed in your presence that know not your Son, we ask you to open their hearts as you open Lydia's heart, that your will might be done, that the glory of your Son might be manifest to them. Speak, Lord, thy servant listen. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, we're going to consider the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a book of intimacy. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that loved him, a church that he loved deeply. a church that was founded on his second missionary journey. And if you will, a church that was found in the midst of suffering. You remember this was the first time that the gospel was going to go to Europe. And Paul got this Macedonian call. And one day, there was a prayer meeting of women by the river. And Paul met with these ladies and he shared the gospel with them. And Lydia, a woman, was converted. And then Paul was walking in the city one time and there was a man who was using a woman to gain money. And she was following Paul and him and said, these people are the servants of God. And Paul turned and rebuked the devil and the woman, and he got in trouble. Why? Because Paul had spoke against this deception and was thrown in prison. And it was in prison there that Paul and Silas was singing in prison. And God sent an earthquake. And the jailer got converted. And this church that was born in the midst of suffering and difficulties had began to support Paul in ministry. And Paul is in prison, and they're concerned about the Apostle Paul because they don't know if he's going to live or die. And Paul is concerned about them. Why? Because deception is in the land. And so Paul is going to write a very intimate letter, and he's going to share his heart with the Philippians. He's going to share with them how God is sustaining him in prison and how they're to stay on course with God while he's in prison, and how they're to stand against all the deception that's in the land. If you will, Paul is going to tell them what is authentic Christianity. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, authentic Christianity. We're living in a day where there's deceptive leaders. There's deceitful marketing. There's depraved living. There's demoralizing circumstances. And we could ask, is there truth? And Paul would tell us this morning, as he told the Philippians, there is truth. And in these four chapters, I believe Paul is going to sum up what truth is. In chapter 1, if you would look with me in chapter 1, Paul would sum up chapter 1, I believe, in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The first thing Paul was sharing with this group is that Christ is our life in all human circumstance. Paul is in prison. And he told them that, I want you to know that the gospel is being prosperous while I'm in prison. Why? Because people are being bold to preach Christ. And in my circumstance, for to me, to live is Christ. I submit to you, Christ is our life in all human circumstance. The second thing Paul, I believe, is going to share with them in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he tells them about the mind of Christ. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not on his own interest, but on the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The second point, I believe, if you would sum up chapter 2, Paul is telling them, Christ is our mind in all human relationships. Not only is Christ our life in all human circumstance, Christ must be our mind in all human relationship. The mind of Christ, a submissive mind, a single mind, a mind that's sincerely concerned about others. The mind of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you. In the circumstance that God has permitted you, in the relationship that you have, let the mind of Christ be manifest through you. Christ is our mind in all human relationship. We have the mind of Christ. Chapter 4, if you will, chapter 4, a good verse that we football players like to quote. Chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. So what is Paul saying? Christ is our strength to do all of God's will in all things. Christ is our strength to do all of God's will in all things. Now, we football players like to quote that, but if you don't believe chapter 1, chapter 4, it don't apply to you. If you can't say, for to me to live is Christ, nor can you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. You can say, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me if I can say, for me to live is Christ. And so Paul is reminding them, in the difficult circumstance and all things is going on, Christ is our strength. I can do all things. I can know how to bound. I can know how to be abased. I can do all things. Why? Because Christ is our life. Christianity, I submit to you, is Jesus Christ himself. Christianity is not morality. Christianity is not a religion of performance. Christianity is a personal, intimate relationship with the living Christ. He's our life. He's our mind. He's our strength. And yes, in chapter 3, as we look at chapter 3 this morning, Paul is going to say Christ is our prize. In chapter 3, if I were to sum up chapter 3, Paul would say to them, Christ is our pursuit and our prize in our earthly pilgrimage. Chapter 3, Christ is our pursuit and he's our prize in our earthly pilgrimage. Why? Because to the Christian, Christ is life. There is no life outside of Christ. There's an existence. That's why Jesus told these disciples, what profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? Why? Because man's soul cannot be satisfied with every world and everything in the world. Why? Because the soul was created to have intimacy with God. And the only way the soul can experience intimacy is to know God. And the only way the soul can know God is to know Christ. Why? Because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Christianity is Jesus Christ. Not in knowledge about Christ, but intimacy with Christ. He is the knowledge. In him dwell all the fullness of Godhead bodily, he told the Colossians. So Christianity is Christ. Authentic Christianity is all about Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're living in very difficult times, deceptive times, times where good is being called evil and evil is being called good. And we need to find out and remember in these difficult times what is real. Now, if you could remember with me back in the 60s, aging myself now, but there was a TV program, game show called To Tell the Truth. Some of you would remember my age. You don't. But in this TV program, there was four contestants. And there was a panel of people. And these contestants would come out and they would say, for example, my name is Wallace Francis. And this person would say, my name is Wallace Francis. So all of them would give a name and then they would sit down. And then the panel would begin to ask them certain questions. Questions that were trying to get information from the people to find out who is the real Wallace Francis, if you will. And then after the interview or the interrogation, whatever you want to call it, they would write a number down. Contestant number one, contestant number two, and they would write. And then the person who's running the show would have them to give their ballots. And then he would ask the real one to stand. And that person would stand. This morning I would say, if Paul was here, will the real Christian please stand up? What are the characteristics of a real Christian? What is authentic Christianity? Well, I submit to you, in chapter 3, I believe Paul gives us three characteristics of the real Christian. The authentic Christian, now I'm going to give the three points right up front. The authentic Christian begins with authentic worship. The authentic Christian walk the authentic way. The authentic Christian live with an authentic example. What is authentic Christianity? Well, I submit to you in verse 3, Paul says this. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Authentic Christianity begins with authentic worship. What kind of worship? Trinitarian worship. Paul said we worship God by the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, why is he giving that? Because he contrasts the Judaizers, these people who were trying to add to Christianity. And so Paul said, no, the authentic Christian is a person who worships God. True worship is a worship of God. And then true worship is by the Spirit. And that worship of God by the Spirit rejoice in Christ Jesus. Christianity begins with authentic worship. Now, why is that so important? Because there's a deception in our day. People worship worship. We worship styles. But Christianity is not worshiping some worship style. We worship experiences. But Christianity is not a worship of some aesthetic experience. We worship people. Well, Christianity is not worshiping some people. Well, I go to church because I like this preacher. It's not worshiping a pastor or people. Christianity is not worshiping a place. Well, I like to go to that place. Why? Because I get these good feelings. Christianity is not worshiping things. It's not worshiping preferences. Christianity is worshiping a person. And who is that person? Jesus Christ himself. There's a deception in the land. Because people are saying, well, I like traditional worship. But Christianity is not traditional worship. Well, I like contemporary worship. But Christianity is not contemporary worship. Christianity is Christ himself. And we don't worship styles. We worship a person. We are the true circumcision who worship God by the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Why do we worship Christ Jesus? Because authentic worship begins with a sacrifice. Worship begins with a sacrifice. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God? God provided a way for Adam to come back. God told Adam how to come back, and then you remember Cain and Abel wanted to worship. Cain came with the best of his hands and the works that he'd gotten from the ground, and he offered that to God. But God wasn't satisfied with Cain worship. Why? Because God doesn't want man's sacrifice. The only sacrifice God is pleased with is his sacrifice. Abel came God's way. He came by blood. There's only one sacrifice that God is pleased with. It's his son. This is my beloved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so authentic worship begins with a sacrifice, the sacrifice of God's son. The old saints would say, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart roll away. Why? Because it's at the cross that the sacrifice of God is being manifest. God poured out his wrath against sin upon his son at the cross. Authentic worship is a worship, not Cain's sacrifice, but God's sacrifice. Every sacrifice that doesn't begin with Christ is not a sacrifice acceptable to God. God is pleased with one sacrifice. This is my beloved son who I'm well pleased. So we come to God for salvation by the sacrifice. We live every day of our life in conscious understanding of this marvelous sacrifice. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The only response to this sacrifice that God gives is my soul, my all. That's the response of a heart that understands God's sacrifice. The heart is consumed with the sacrifice. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused this pain? For me to him to death pursue? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? You would sacrifice for me? Christianity is the only religion that is God die for them. Every other religion, you have to do something for your God. Christianity is where God lays down his life. He's the only God with wounds. He's the only God that has wounds. And so Paul says, we worship God by the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. I submit to you today, the biggest problem that we're having today is that there's a false concept about worship. We think that worship is something for us. No, worship is for God. It's for his glory. It's not for me to have a great experience, though I will have a great experience. It's not for me to be satisfied, though I will be satisfied. It's not for me to be blessed, though I will be blessed. Well, why do you worship? The Lamb is worthy. God's glory is at stake. And I was created to glorify God. And so man comes to worship. We here this morning, why? Because the Lamb is worthy and God's glory is worthy. And we are here to glorify God in acknowledging that he is worthy of all our mind, emotion, and will. And we come by way of a sacrifice, but not our sacrifice. It wasn't a big sacrifice to get up and come to Sunday school. It's just reasonable service. It's no big sacrifice to come to church on Sunday. That's just reasonable service. Why? Because worshipers come to the place of worship to worship the God of glory in a place where those who love the God of glory come to worship the Lamb of glory. Oh, what a privilege to worship God. And it doesn't matter if there's music or not. It's God's people gathering to hear from their God, from his word, by his spirit, that we might honor him with our lives. Oh, Christianity is all about God's glory. And it's all about his glorious Lamb. There's a confusion in the land about worship. But Paul wanted the Philippians to know, worship is about a sacrifice. We worship God, Trinitarian worship. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What's the second aspect of this worship? The second aspect of authentic Christianity is an authentic way. The authentic way of worship. Look what Paul says in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else think he have confidence in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Authentic worship leads to the authentic way. What's the authentic way? It's the way of the cross. The way of the cross. Paul says he's not going to have any confidence in the flesh. When we worship God based upon this sacrifice, Jesus Christ paid it all at the cross. And so when we understand, when we survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. And so it makes me understand something of the wonder of the cross and lose interest in anything that will rival the cross. Paul says authentic worship brings me to understand this glorious way that God saved us was at the cross, and have the glorious privilege to walk by way of the cross. What does it mean to walk by way of the cross? Paul says, look what he says. He says in verse 6, circumcised the eighth day. Now, Paul was talking about the Judaizers. So Paul was a Jew, and the Jews was majoring in a lot of rituals. And Paul was, if you remember, he was a Pharisee. And so he understood all the rituals. He was one that was committed to the Jewish tradition, committed to the Jewish scripture, and committed to the Jewish way. And Paul says, listen, I will not have any confidence in religious rituals. Circumcised the eighth day. I will not trust rituals. Circumcision. He was not saying, well, circumcision was wrong. He said, I'm not going to put any trust in circumcision. Let me say this. It's good to be born in a Christian family, but to be born in a Christian family don't make you a Christian. It's good to be baptized young, but I was baptized at 7 years old and was lost until I was 29. Why? Because you're not saved by rituals. Now, don't hear me say that rituals are wrong. I'm saying if your trust is in rituals. So Paul was not going to trust rituals, circumcision. He wasn't going to trust religious heritage. Look what he says. The stock of Israel. God's chosen people, Israel. I'm from the stock of Israel. He's not going to trust his religious heritage. Let me say this. It's a wonderful thing to be born in a Christian family. I speak to young people. I said, the blessing that you had is to be born in a Christian family. It's a great privilege because you missed the hog pen. I went to the hog pen, and I can tell you there's nothing there but slop. But you can miss the hog pen. Why? Because if you listen to your parents who teach you the ways of God, you miss the world, and you want to miss that. But if you trust your heritage, you miss heaven. Why? Because you're not saved by your religious heritage. I thank God for being born in America. But Christianity is not American. Christianity is biblical. It's not the heritage that the foundation of our nation is the foundation of this nation, Christ himself, and the foundation of the world. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see, there are good things that can take away the one thing needful, the heritage. We must be very mindful that heritage doesn't save. And Paul was not going to trust his religious heritage. The third thing that Paul was sharing with them, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't going to trust family heritage. Now, Benjamin was a loyal tribe. That was a tribe that was loyal to David. So he was from the right tribe, a tribe that was loyal to the best king in Israel. David was the best king, and he's from that tribe, Benjamin, that was loyal to David. But he says, listen, I'm not going to trust family heritage, family royalty, or family loyalty. I'm going to trust in Jesus' blood and righteousness. We need to be very mindful that good things could take us from the one thing needful. You know, it's a good thing when I played football, it's a good thing to run a pattern and catch a touchdown. It's a good thing. But I learned in my experience, the best thing is do it on the right snap count. I ran a touchdown one time, got in the end zone, throw the ball, no good. What happened? Jumped too fast. See, so it's a good thing to score, but it's the best thing to do it at the right time in the right way. And then the people will cheer and won't boo you after that. What's my point is? It's not that heritage is wrong, but if you trust family heritage, you miss heaven. Why? Because religion, Christianity, is not walking by way of heritage. It's walking by way of the cross. National heritage. Look what Paul says. National heritage. Hebrew of Hebrews. If you will, a Hebrew through and through. My family went into slavery there in Babylon as Hebrews. We kept our Hebrew language. We kept our Hebrew tradition. We came out Hebrews. We still practice our Hebrew. So what? Pure. Hebrew of Hebrews. You might say, grandfather was a Baptist. Father was a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. Got a Baptist car, Baptist living room, Baptist bedroom. Southern Baptist at that. Great. When were you born again? What am I saying? National heritage. I grew up in Louisiana. In Louisiana, only state divided into parishes. You remember a lot of states came from our state, so y'all can say thank you later. But Louisiana, born in Louisiana, only state with parishes. In Louisiana, where I grew up, if you had a picture of Jesus, a King James Bible, four-leaf clover, horseshoe on the door, picture of Martin Luther King and a picture of Jesus, you're all right. You got all the bases covered. Why? Because you're Christian. You asked me before 1980, was I a Christian? Yes, I was a Christian. Born in America. I wasn't a Jehovah's Witness, but I was born in America. I had a Bible verse, Ben Franklin 1:1. God help those who help themselves. My favorite Bible verse. Found out after I got converted, it wasn't even a Bible verse. What's my point? The point is, Christianity is not trusting things. It's coming to trust someone. Religious purity. Religious purity. Look what Paul says. Concerning the law of Pharisees. Paul said, you're talking about the law? I'm a Pharisee. The Pharisees were sincere people. Say what you want about the Pharisees, but they weren't plain. They were serious. They were serious about how to tithe, when to tithe, what to tithe. They were very meticulous in doing that which they perceived the law said. They were sincere people. Whether you like them or not, they were sincere. And Paul said, listen, religious purity, I'm in the position of a Pharisee. And to be a Pharisee is to be someone special. Even the Romans thought the Pharisees were someone. They didn't like them, but the Pharisees were someone. I've had the privilege to see this past week where I was in another state to see a pastor get converted. I was preaching, the pastor got converted. You say, pastor get converted? Yes. If they're not converted, they need to be converted. You're not saying because you're a pastor. I'm a preacher. You're not saying because you're a preacher. Choir members get converted. Deacons get converted. And people sitting in the pew get converted. Why? Because conversion, regeneration, is not a performance that we do. It's something that God does. God changes the heart. Isn't that wonderful? So Paul came to realize he wasn't going to trust in some religious purity or some position of religion. Religious passion. Religious passion. Paul says, persecuting the church. Paul was so passionate about his religious tradition and so passionate about what he perceived to be that which pleased God, he persecuted the church. You can be passionate about something and still be wrong. There was a great football player who played with the Minnesota Vikings. He was smart like all football players are. And one day, Jim Marshall, playing for the Minnesota, he picked up the ball. And he ran desperately. He ran determinedly to score a touchdown. And Jim went 66 yards. He made one mistake. He went to the wrong goal. Picking up the ball wasn't wrong. Running hard wasn't wrong. being excited about getting to the touchdown goal is not wrong because linemen like to score. They very seldom get a chance to do it. And when he got in the end zone, he threw the ball away. He didn't do a dance like some guys do, but he threw the ball away. But the point was, he did all the right things. He went the wrong way. There's a way that seemed right to a man, but the ways there are the ways of death. Paul says his passion, though he was passionate persecuting the church, he was persecuting Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? You could be doing all the right things zealously about it, but you could be fighting against the very Christ, the very God who you say you love. And Paul says, listen, zealous, zeal without knowledge. And so there are people today zealous, very zealous. You can't be in certain churches without having some zeal. And I'm all for zeal. I was preaching at one church. I said, I don't mind you jumping over the pew. I just want to know why you jump. And I want you to know why you jump. See, so you can jump over the pew, but you need to know why you jump. And please, God won't tell you to jump and hurt somebody. But you can have no emotion and just be as dead as a corpse. So it's not emotion or no emotion. It's Christ. And personality doesn't matter. You can be as quiet in a worship service and be just as saved. And you can be just as excited and just as saved. It's not the personality or the emotion. It's the heart. Men look at the outward appearance. What God sees? He sees the heart. It's the heart. And so therefore, God knows our hearts. And our hearts have to be in tune with him. So Paul was saying it's not religious passion. Then the last thing I would think Paul would say is not personal morality. Personal morality. He says, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Righteousness according to the law, Paul said, if you will look at the law as we perceive it, morally blameless. I submit to you, one of the deadliest things that can keep a person from being born again is when they trust their moral lifestyle. You're not saved by morality. There are people, good people, very moral, but they think that God's going to save them because they've been moral. I didn't do this, I haven't done that, and I do this. Yes, but when did you trust Christ? Well, do I need Christ too? No, you don't need Christ too. You need Christ only. Christ is not an addition to our life. Christ is life. And the deadly thing today we have is people trusting morality. And I'm not against morality, but morality doesn't save. Paul didn't have a moral problem. He had a rebel problem. What was his rebellion? He would not come God's way, the way of the cross. And let me say this. The cross doesn't add to our life. The cross slays our life. The cross says your life for your sake ends. A Christian comes to the cross. He goes to his own or her own funeral. What? They die to their life in this world. Now Christ becomes their life. Because before there's Pentecost, there's Calvary. And at Calvary, we die. That's why Paul can tell the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't frustrate the grace of God. So Paul came to realize that life with Christ begins with a cross. I don't make a decision for Christ. I come accept my death in the death of Jesus Christ. Not my will anymore, Lord, but thy will be done. It doesn't start until that happens in the heart. God brings the sinner to a place that he doesn't trust anything. He said, like the hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. In Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground sinking sand. All other ground, sinking sand. The Christian trusts in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul can say, what things were gained to me, verse 7, those I counted loss for Christ. All those things that you would put on this side of the scale that would make the scale go up, Paul says, listen, I count them as dung compared to Christ. You see, when we come to Christ, we don't come as heavyweights. We come not at lightweight, we come as no weights. What do I offer? There was a hymn, that a little poem that I had to learn when I was in third grade. Wasn't a Christian, but I learned the poem in high school, public high school. It was a poem that we had to learn for Christmas in third grade, and we learned verses. But this is what the poem was. What shall I give him as poor as I am? If I was a shepherd, I'd bring a lamb. If I was a wise man, I'd do my part. What shall I give him? I'll give him my heart. And that's all God wants today. He wants our hearts. Because if he got our hearts, he's got us. Why? Because Jesus told the woman at the well, the Father looked for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Spirit of God came to bear witness of Christ, and Christ finished the work at the cross. And so the Christian glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. We have people today, well, we don't want to talk about the cross. That offend people. It's always going to offend. The cross is offensive to the lost man. Why? Because the lost man or the lost woman is proud. You mean I got to come at a pauper? Yes, that's how you've got to come, if you come at all. Why? Because he doesn't save people that have something to offer. He saved people who realize, I am bankrupt. The rich young ruler left sad. Why? Because he had too much. Not too much money. He had too much of himself. It was not his money. It was the money had him, and he had too much of himself. He was too big in his own eyes. Instead of come to this pauper preacher, Jesus, he was conscious that he had needs, but he wasn't conscious that, oh, you mean I've got to give up all this and be like you? Yes. My prestige? Yes. My profit? Yes. My position in this world? Yes. Why? And follow me. Why? Jesus was nobody in the world at that time. You want me? Follow me. Let me say this. To be a Christian is to be so proud that Jesus saves sinners that you're not concerned that sinners think that you're crazy. Are you crazy? Yes. What? I'm a crazy saint. What are you crazy about? Crazy about Jesus. Hallelujah. What my neighbors think? I hope that they become crazy like me too. That's what Paul, Festus told Paul. Paul, much knowledge has driven you mad. And Paul said, I wish you were like that. Why? He was not impressed with those who was impressed with themselves. He had come to be impressed with Jesus Christ alone. And that's the same Christianity that saved people today. It has the same effect. And when a person comes to Christ, they come all of them for all of him. Everybody say, what a great sacrifice? No, it's amazing grace that he would save a wretch like me. And that's why the hymn writer says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. What does grace do first? Grace thundered in our heart the law that we are wrong, wrong, wrong. Not what I do is wrong, but I'm wrong. At the core of my being, wrong. And because I'm wrong, everything I do is wrong. And God can't be pleased with any of my righteousness. Grace taught my heart to fear God. The fearing of God is the beginning of wisdom. And then grace, my fear relieved. Why? Because that same grace that made you fear God, that same grace says, listen, it's been paid it all. Jesus paid it all. What? You've been accepted. Not because of what you've done wrong, but because what I've done right in Christ. And then you come. and you received it. Isn't that wonderful? That's what happened to Paul. He never got over amazing grace that this God of glory sent his son in time and suffered in my place. He bore the wrath of God in my place. And Paul was saying, I'm not going to trust anything else. Everything compared to Christ is dung. He didn't say it was bad because it was natural. It was bad because you're trying to put it on the level with Christ. Anything we put on a level with Christ is not pleasing to God. God has no rivals with his son. That has to be said today because we have a Christianity that people want. Well, you know, Christianity adds to my, if you will, it adds to my prestige. No, Christianity don't add to your prestige. It's just make you be one who's pleased with God, what's pleasing God. If everybody in the world rejected you, you accept that. Why? Because God accepts you. A Christian is not looking for public validation. A Christian is looking for God's pleasure. What pleased you, Lord? What pleased the Lord? At your job, what pleased the Lord at my job? What pleased the Lord in my home? What pleased the Lord among my friends at school? What pleased the Lord among my guys in my fraternity or sorority? What pleased the Lord? And that's what pleases me. Paul was one that was consumed with the cross. And then the third thing he says, the example. Look at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul says, listen, we are him and Timothy and Epaphroditus. He says, follow our examples. Not the example of the Judaizers. He says, you remember Timothy, he told him, he said, listen, I can't send anybody to you but Timothy. Why? Because there's nobody that's going to serve you selflessly like Timothy. And he said about Epaphroditus, he said, I want you to know Epaphroditus was one that almost died, but he was serving my need for your cause. Selfless men who was concerned about serving others. Follow my example. Paul said, you have us an example. Christianity is a relationship with a Savior who was selfless. And that Savior put that heart in us that we live selflessly for others. Why? For Jesus' sake. We serve others for Jesus' sake. We give for Jesus' sake. We go for Jesus' sake. We preach for Jesus' sake. My daughter, who just came from Liberty University, we were talking, and I picked her up the other night, and she was talking about some of the martyrs, and I was telling her about some of the martyrs who died, and she's studying some things on church, and I said, yes, they had the privilege to die and get a martyr's crown. Why? Everybody can't do that. But they were willing to suffer and die and not to reject Christ. Why? Because they valued Christ over all that the world valued. And they'd rather die in obedience to Christ than to live in the disobedience to Christ in the world. There are those who become Christians and they're rejected by their family. I know the feeling. Why? When your family is not saved, I know the feeling to be rejected, not rejected and cast out, but rejected. Why? Because they don't understand and they upset and you don't have a relationship and you want to have one, intimate with them. What? Why? But they don't see. And that doesn't feel good. But you'd rather stay with Jesus. Why? Because if I walk with him, then he'll show them that which is authentic and they'll come and see. And God gave me grace to do that. And some of my loved ones have gotten converted because of that. And there's many times you want to compromise, but you know compromise is not going to benefit them. The cross, authentic example. The last thing I want to close with, there's an artificial walk. There's an artificial walk. Look what Paul says in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and I now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There is an artificial walk. And Paul says, listen, I tell you this even weeping. Because a Christian take no delight in the depth of sinners. God says in the Old Testament, I have no delight in the depth of the wicked. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you something, but I tell you even weeping. Why? Because when you're a Christian, you have to weep for those who can't weep for themselves. They said of George Whitefield when he was preaching here in the States on the East Coast, and he was preaching to these coal miners, and these hard coal miners with soot all on their faces just wouldn't respond. It was real hard. And Whitefield used to cry. And they would say, why are you crying, Mr. Whitefield? He said, because if you don't weep for yourself, I've got to weep for you. And he kept preaching, and he's crying. And then, as the story goes, a time later, these coal miners with soot on their face, then all of a sudden you just saw little white marks streaming down. The prayer and the preaching of Whitefield broke the hard hearts of these miners. Because Whitefield prayed and preached, and God's powerful word broke these hard men's hearts. Paul said, I tell you this even weeping. Oh, I stand on the shoulders of giants as a Christian. There are people that laid down their life for me that I can hear the gospel and I got converted. And there are people that I stand on the shoulders of giants of people who came to this country and lived for the glory of God and sacrificially. So I stand on the shoulders of giants in the faith. And these giants suffered deeply. To whom much is given, much is required. God had blessed America. And we stand on the shoulders of giants. But giants that had a consumption. They were consumed with the glory of God. And they had a concern for people. That's the authentic Christianity. Consumed with the glory and grace and love of God. And a concern that others taste and see that the Lord is good. And Paul says, I tell you this even weeping. His heart is broken. Why is he broken? Because there's some people who are headed to destruction. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, whose end is destruction. Their path is destruction. They're headed to destruction. Whose God, their passion is their selfishness, their belly, if you will. Whose glory is their shame. They take pride in that which is shameful. And they mind earthly things. They're living for time and sense. Let me say this. There is a Christianity that's being purported in our country that you can come to God to get this, this, and that. That is not Christianity. That's a lie out of hell. It's perversion. There's no cross in it. Jesus Christ didn't come to make us rich on earth, bless us on earth, or to give us a blessing. Christianity don't give you a blessing. Now, Christianity have already blessed you. God had blessed us with all spiritual blessing. So when people say, come, sow a seed, reap a blessing, I don't want that blessing. Why? Because God have already blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And he give us everything that pertains to life and godliness and knowledge of him. And so there's a lie. If you come to Christianity for something other than Christ, you come not to Christianity of the Bible. Because God so loved the world that he gave us his son. He doesn't give us something with his son. He gives us his son. And in him, you have all that you need. And that's why Paul can tell the Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so for someone to preach that Jesus is going to do this for you, if you come to him, he's going to do this, this, and that, it's a lie. He's going to save you from your sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He doesn't add big house, big car, successful business, rich. He doesn't add those things. He adds life. I come that they might have life and have it in a qualitative way. Paul was weeping. And then he says this. But us, our citizenship is in heaven. from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul says there's an artificial walk, but the authentic walk is, listen, we're already in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, not going to be right now. You are in heaven. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ. Why? Because you're in Christ and you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, and your position is that you are an ambassador for Christ here. Why? Because you're marching to Zion home, but he left you here to be salt and light. But our citizenship is firm. It's been sealed by blood. And so Paul said, our citizenship and our passion is for Christ, who we're looking for Christ to come. We're living like he's coming. We're longing for him to come, and we're living our lives in such a way that others might know that he's coming. My siblings should know that Christ is coming by looking at me. My family should know that Christ is coming by looking at me. My people at my job should know Christ is coming by looking the way I live. Why? Because I'm not living for time and sense. I'm living for eternal principles, eternal perspective, and an eternal purpose. That's Christianity. Citizens of heaven, on earth for the glory of God. Pilgrims passing through. Aliens from another planet. Why? We're from heaven. And we want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul says our citizenship in heaven. And our prize, we're looking for him to come. Our prize is coming. One day he's going to come. He's going to come, and we're looking for him to come. Why? Because he's promised to come back. And our 1 John says, and this is the verse I'll close and pray. 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look how the Apostle John says. 1 John chapter 3. Look what he says. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in them purifies himself even as he is pure. Yes, one day we shall behold him face to face, and we'll be like him. And the privilege that we have today as Christian is to purify ourselves, is as Christians to perfect holiness in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Not to become Christians, but because we are Christian. When I played with the Falcons, I caught passes, not to become a receiver, but because I was a receiver. And my job was to catch passes. We don't live holy to become Christian, but because we are Christian. We don't love one another to become Christian, but because we are Christian. We don't study his word and serve others to become Christians, because we are Christians. Why? We're here to glorify the Lamb. Authentic Christianity is intimacy with Jesus Christ. Christ is the believer's life. What a privilege to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, I would invite you, obey Christ. What does he want you to do? He wants to recognize that you're wrong before God, and realize only he can make you right. And so you signed off. I came to the Falcons and I signed off. I signed a contract to not to play for anybody else but them. It came a day in my life I signed off. Wallace Francis, your life for your sake is over. Christ became my life. What happened? I was born again. Why? Because I accepted a contract that he paid on the cross, and I seal, I do, Lord Jesus. Have you ever said to him, I do? I do receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I'm signing off. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do give thanks for your amazing grace. Thank you for your people here who you've established in this place. And I pray that our love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that we might approve the things that are excellent, that we might be sincere without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, that we as a people might be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of your name. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.